Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
My question has to do with my soon-to-be wife. I have a daughter, 16-year-old daughter, with her. And I've been together with her for 20 years. I'm listening and I'm following the Bible, as well as her and my daughter. My question is, obviously, I want to get married, but now the problem is that she's my cousin.
You are planning to get married to someone. Have you been married before?
Yes, I have been married before.
And is your former wife still living?
Yes, but we didn't get married by church.
Yes, but she was your wife. And remember, it isn't a church that sanctifies a marriage or makes it a legal marriage. If you are married in the eyes of the law of the land, you were married. And if you have been married before, and now your former spouse is still living, if you're going to follow the Bible, then you should not be romancing anybody else. You must not be planning to marry someone else, because then you are being in violation of the Word of God. And whether that person you're contemplating marrying is your cousin or not is not the issue. You should not even be looking at her as a potential bride at all if you're going to follow the Bible. We read in Luke chapter 16, verse 18, "Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery." Or the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, that the wife is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. And so, of course, today very few people follow the Bible. The Bible is no longer the holy word of God. It has no authority in the lives of most people, even those who pay lip service to the idea that the Bible is infallible and the word of God and so on. Yet when it's inconvenient to follow the Bible, they follow their own way. But I can tell you this, the Bible is God's word. Every word is from the mouth of God. And any time we go contrary to what the Bible declares, it is grievous sin. And the Bible is very, very candid about it, that the fact is the wages of sin is death. So it is a very, very serious matter when we go our own way and not obey the Word of God.
Does it matter that the marriage was not a healthy marriage? She was into drugs, and
it doesn't change anything. It doesn't say the wife is bound by the law to her husband as long as it was a healthy, fine marriage. It's just the fact is that God has decreed that the institution of marriage is sacrosanct. It is not to be tampered with. And if two people get married and one turns out to be a terrible spouse for whatever reason, it's still a marriage. And that's why before we get married for the first time, and that's the only time that we should be getting married, unless our spouse dies, we want to be very careful who we marry. But if we've had a bad marriage, well, okay. You have to learn, and if there has been a divorce for whatever reason, you have to learn to live singly if you want to do it God's way.
In what position am I as far as have a daughter with my partner now, a 16-year-old daughter? And with my first marriage, I don't have any kids. So what position am I in now? Because I feel uncomfortable inside because I want to do what's right.
But, well, is it your daughter, your 16-year-old daughter?
Yes.
Well, she is your daughter, and you have to care for her as a daughter. You still have a responsibility toward her. But you don't. You don't have to get a wife in order to have a mother for her. You simply have to care for her as a daughter and continue to bring her up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord.
Oh, okay, but you're not understanding this. My daughter now is with my partner now, my cousin. I have a 16-year-old with my cousin now, which I've been with her 20 years.
Oh, you're speaking about their marriage now, that she wants to marry a cousin?
No, I want to marry. My cousin and me, we want to marry because we have a daughter together, which is 16.
So you have been living in adultery.
Exactly.
Okay, all right. But you cannot correct an adulterous relationship by marriage if you've already been married before. If you had not been married before, then that's another matter. But we don't even have to get into the matter of cousin or not, because you are already in violation in view of the fact you've had a previous marriage. And so there is no way around this at all. There's no way around this at all. If you're going to follow the Bible is very clear. You are not to marry again, as long as your former spouse is living. And you can agitate in your mind, you can fuss about it, you can feel sorry for yourself, you can do all of these things and make life as difficult as possible, and finally, in desperation, you say, well, it's too big for me, I've got to get married, we're going to get married. And that's the way sin is. If we keep thinking sinfully, eventually it'll overpower us and we'll go drive right into that sin. But if you're going to do it God's way, then you have to start right out and say, well, all right, I've had wrong thinking, I'm not going to think in that direction anymore. But I had a divorce I shouldn't have had. I've had an illicit relationship with a cousin, and living in adultery, my, sin. And now, Lord, have mercy. Is it possible that I too can be your child? Because you desperately, the only solution for any of us, in any situation, the only final solution is, oh, if only I could be a child of God. If only the Lord would be my Savior. And wonderfully, it is still the day of salvation. That possibility still exists. And remember, Christ came for sinners, dirty, rotten sinners that have lived in adultery and have broken their marriage, and who have been murderers and thieves and homosexuals and you name it, and he's not a respecter of persons. You could just as well be one of God's elect as anybody else.
Yeah, Brother Camping.
Yes.
Yeah, I have a question on Genesis 9, verse 4.
Genesis.
It says about eating meat with blood.
9.
And I just want to listen on the radio your answer. Oh, and my little daughter has a question also regarding to the 666 number.
Yes.
You know, they have this show on TV.
Revelation.
On Point Pleasant.
Yeah.
And they are showing this to the children, so they are wondering why is that a bad number.
Well,
thank you. I will listen to your answer.
All right.
God bless you.
It's very interesting about this verse in Genesis 9, verse 4. God gave a command to Noah, but the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. That is, you can eat meat, but you are not to make food out of the blood that is drained from the animal. And it's very curious that this is one law that carried through the whole Bible. Even after Christ went to the cross and returned to heaven, God again gave the command in the New Testament that you're not to eat the blood. And I think it's because God has put a very, very high focus on the blood of Christ, that he shed his blood in order that we might have spiritual life. And of course, God is the giver of all life. And therefore, we are not to try to strengthen our life or contribute to our life by even eating physical blood. Now, it's true that when an animal's meat is eaten, there are the red juices, which do come from the blood. But God definitely has made a distinction between that and the fact that when the animal is slaughtered, the blood is drained from the animal, and all animals are killed that way, sheep or cattle or goats. When they're killed, the animal is killed and then hung in such a way that the blood will drain from the animal, and we're not to make food out of that blood. That blood is very nourishing, but we're not to make food out of it. And that is to emphasize that our life, if there's going to be any life coming, it has to come from Christ, from trusting in him. That is spiritual life. Now your children are asking about the number 666. And there are those who look at this very, very literally. In fact, there are those, you know, that they buy something at the market and they get their receipt, and it just costs $6.66, and they almost go into hysterics because, 666, I don't want that. Well, actually, you can have 666 around all you want. That number in itself is not a bad number in any way. I've seen buildings, for example, where the downtown buildings that happen to be on 666 Broadway or whatever the main street is, and they put 666 on the building, and so a lot of people get all very nervous about that. Well, there's nothing to get nervous about, but God does use the number 666 as to indicate something spiritual. It doesn't apply any time we happen to have that number 666 in our address or in our what we paid for some groceries or whatever, but it is a symbolical number that God uses, assigning it to those who are still under the wrath of God. And when we become saved, that number is substituted by the number 3 or number 2. God has other numbers that he uses, or one-third that he uses to symbolically speak about those who have become saved. But it is found, the number 666 is found in verse 18 of Revelation 13. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, that is the number of Satan, who is in view. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And when we go through the Bible, that number identifies with those who are still not saved. And Satan is under the wrath of God right along with all the unsaved.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Hi, Mr. Camping. I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 13. Verses 10, 11, and 12, and I'm mainly interested in verse 12.
All right, let's look at that. Matthew 13, verses 10, 11, and 12. We read, and the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto us in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. And that is a very ominous statement. You know, I heard, for example, of an individual that I know very well, and I've heard this on good authority, that this individual has always faithfully believed that the 6 days of creation were literal days. And this man is reputed as to having some theological ability, and yet in his old age he came to the conclusion very recently that the 6 days were long periods of time. Now what has happened is that he had a truth, and even that is taken away from him. And for example, there are many pastors who and Bible teachers and quote-unquote believers who long ago had been taught that you could not divorce for any reason whatsoever. That was very, very biblical. But in our day, that truth has been taken away from them because to a high degree they believe now you can divorce for fornication. In other words, what they have has been taken away from them. They're not nearly as faithful to the Word of God as they were earlier on, simply because they had never become a true believer.
I'm in amazement at how my family members, I can actually see it happening as I come to them with more and more biblical passages, that they really are losing a lot of the truths that they have, and I just really wanted to support it biblically, so thank you very much.
Yes, well, it is very sad, and if we should just pray for our family members and the ones we love and are concerned about, that God might still open their spiritual eyes, and we should never, never look down upon them or look upon them as second-class citizens or whatever, because I'll tell you, if we have come to the truth, we don't deserve it. We're no better than anybody else, and we simply don't understand why God has opened our eyes and not our loved ones' eyes, but it means we walk very, very humbly before God, and we never get proud because of this or get assertive or put pressure, or why can't you believe like I believe, and so on. It's only the mercy of God.
Hello, Brother Camping. I've been listening to you since I was a teenager. I am now 43. And after all these years, I finally came to realize that you are really correct on teaching on the latter rain and how God and Jesus does the saving. And I agree that the Holy Ghost is not working anymore in the churches nowadays.
Well, if you have come to an understanding of that, it's nothing that I have taught. It's simply that God has opened your spiritual eyes to truth, because that is what the Bible teaches.
Yes, and what I've also found out is that a lot of the churches actually try to take people for all they got nowadays.
Yeah, well, we know because we have learned this from the Bible, and then as we kind of look around, we can see why the spiritual situation of the local congregations is what it is. If we did not have the Bible, I believe we would be in real consternation, wondering what is going on, as we see the shift in the kind of music that is being used, and as we see what is going on in many of the congregations and so on. we would wonder, has something gone out of control? But because we have the Bible, we find that everything fits into place.
And trying to follow God's commandments, is it wrong to have wine with dinner?
Well, you know, God has given us wine, fine wine. Fine wine comes because God has created the grapes in such a way that fine wine is possible. And it's given to mankind in order that it helps them face the rigors of life. You've had a real tough day at the office or in whatever occupation you may have been, and now you sit down for a nice dinner and your stomach is up in a knot because of the tensions that you've been under. But lo and behold, you drink a glass of wine along with your dinner, and the alcohol in the wine tends to dull the senses a tiny bit, and you relax, and the dinner goes down a hole, and it's much more tasty, and it's much more beneficial in that tense situation. Unfortunately, of course, a percentage of the people figure, oh, well, that one glass, that was wonderful. Maybe a second glass will even be more wonderful. And, of course, as they take in more alcohol, their inhibitions are dropped, and the next thing, a percentage, will become drunkards or alcoholics. But, you see, when we're true believers, we don't need wine in order to settle down and relax. We have God Himself. The Bible says in Philippians 4, verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to the Lord. And the peace of God that passeth understanding will keep your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. Nothing could be more wonderful than that. We don't need wine. In fact, God indicated in Proverbs 31, it is not for kings to drink wine or desire strong drink. And when we become a true believer, we really are kings. We're reigning with Christ. And so while that has spiritual meaning also, it also has a literal focus, and that is that we don't drink wine or strong drink. And Jesus certainly would not have drunk wine for two reasons, because he not only was a king, he never ceased to be a king, but he was also the high priest, and the high priest, the Bible rules were that when he went about his priestly duties, was not to drink any wine or strong drink. So Jesus never would have drunk wine.
Yes.
Yes, good evening.
I work with a guy named Paul that basically lives by everything you say.
Yeah.
I don't really think that's normal. What do you think about that?
Well, I can't speak for him at all. I don't know, and I don't know if your judgment of him is accurate either. I don't like to talk about another person that way. It is true that if a person is trying to be faithful to the Word of God, he is going to be listening to family radio, because we do try to be faithful, but, you know, we emphasize constantly, don't trust me or don't trust us. Trust the Bible, but we will try to guide you into the Word of God. And sometimes, you know, in the mind of an individual, they act like they are just listening to what an individual says. But the root of it all is that they have an implicit trust in the Bible, and they're finding that what they're being taught accords with the Bible, and therefore it may appear to an outsider that they are simply trusting in the teacher rather than in the Bible itself. That is something you can't really make a judgment about. And frankly, there is no safer place to be in the world than to implicitly trust the Bible. That is the big problem of the church and the world, and of the churches and the world. And I say of the churches, because there is an implicit trust in the doctrines that their denomination teaches, but when it comes to the Bible, that unfortunately that is not the case to a very, very high degree. They only know about those verses that they have been taught, and there's a lot of the Bible they don't know anything about. They are not ready to look at it because their church hasn't taught them how to look at it, and so they're really not trusting the Bible. And that's a very, very serious matter. And if anybody finds that they have an implicit trust in anything and everything the Bible teaches, and they can't, they always want to be as faithful as possible, that is a very healthy place to be. And that's the only place we ought to be if we're going to have a right relationship with God.